Let us begin our period of worship this morning as we read together responsively the reading. Let us pray together. We praise Thee, our Father, for Thy grace and for Thy goodness. We recognize that every good and every perfect gift comes from Thee. And truly we have all been the recipients of Thy goodness and of Thy grace, of Thy gifts and of Thy blessings. We thank Thee for the forgiveness of sin, for the cleansing of life, and for the making of us to be Thy children. We thank Thee for the abundant life which we are able to know, and for the hope of eternity which we are able to have in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for this week of worship together, and for the messages which have helped us to think more deeply and have encouraged us to be more what we ought to be for Thy glory. And we pray that You might use our brother, Thy servant, in this hour again today to speak to the needs of each of us who are here, that we in turn might go out and seek to meet the needs of others in this world around about us. Help us that we might truly worship Thee and that we might sense Thy presence with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As I was trudging up the little hill from our apartment to the campus this morning, I had to smile a bit at myself. As I said, it seems just yesterday that I was carrying this little briefcase and coming up here to take my first class, and here I am walking up for my last classes. And that day and this day, there was in my mind and heart the prayer that is our theme for this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord. I would certainly be remiss if today I didn't voice for Ms. Adams and myself our gratitude for the wonderfully fine way in which you welcomed us into the fellowship of the seminary family. It's been a very meaningful year for us, and we've been glad to be a part of the fellowship on this campus. And I'm grateful for the privilege of sharing with you in the thoughts of this last full week of seminary life and work. I've been grateful to the chorus who helped us with the music each time. Perhaps you've noticed that this was a cooperative venture this week. On the first day, Dr. Cook, the chairman of the chapel committee of the faculty, presided. The second day, Sherman Lewis, the chairman of the student chapel committee, and Leroy Fitz, the new vice chairman of the student council, presided. The next day, Dr. Binkley, the president of the seminary, conducted the service, and today I've been happy to be flanked by Mr. Johnson and Mr. Coltrane, the new and the outgoing chairman of the student council. This has been a cooperative venture of administration and faculty and students as we've tried to find God's message for us and God's will and way for our lives. And very fittingly today, we come to a prayer we all need. It is the last verse of that 19th Psalm that we read as our responsive scripture lesson. There's a wonderful thought in that Psalm. Immanuel Kant, the philosopher, speaks of it in a little different language. As he says, there are two things that constantly caused him to marvel. The first was the spectacle of the starry sky that dwarfs him as an individual. The second was the dignity of the moral law that gives him significance as a person. Now the psalmist felt the same way. As he said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And he's almost overwhelmed by the greatness of it all. And yet, at the heart of it are two basic facts. First, that he knows God. And the second, that God knows him. And so he closes his prayer saying, create in me a clean heart, O God. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Let not thy servant be guilty of presumptuous sins. Let them no longer have dominion over me. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now you see, the psalmist sets a new standard for our words. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And so often they're not. Our words are untrue or unclean or unkind or unworthy of us as Christians. This campus, like every other, has plenty of rumors. I'm reminded sometimes of the story of Paul on Mars Hill, where he met every day with the people who gathered to hear some new thing. Well, that's common to campuses, too. And we hear all sorts of rumors here, there, and everywhere. But we need to ask ourselves, am I a party to this? Is it really true? Is it kind to say it? Is it constructive? You see, the psalmist sets a new standard for the words of our mouths. One time I went to give a baccalaureate sermon at a college in Virginia. The treasurer and I were talking, and I asked if he belonged to the Baptist church in the town. He said, no, I keep my membership in the little Baptist church out in the country where my sisters and I grew up. He'd never married, and neither had his sisters. They just made their home together. He said, the other day, the minister preached a sermon on that chapter in James about the wrong use of the tongue and about the sin of gossip. He said, you know, when we got in the car, my sister said, you know, the minister's right. I'm never going to say anything about anybody else again. He said, you know, we drove in silence all the way home. And when we got home, I said, sister, you're awfully quiet today. Yes, she said, since I made that resolve, I can't think of anything to say. But I think the psalmist is thinking not only about the things we ought not to say, but about the things we ought to say. That you and I should have the courage to stand up and say what ought to be said. That we have the courage to stand for what we know is right when it's unpopular to say it. One day I went to visit John Wesley's church in London. As soon as the curate found out that I was a minister, he said, well, you want to do what every other preacher wants to do. I said, what's that? He said, you want to stand in John Wesley's pulpit. And I felt very humbled as I stood in that pulpit. And I prayed quietly that the Lord would give me the same grace and courage and insight John Wesley had to speak the truth as God gave it to him. The psalmist goes even deeper. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. The things I think about. Because our beliefs determine our actions. Out of our thoughts come our deeds. It's important that the meditations of my heart be right. For my own peace of mind, if for no other reason, as well as for the work I'm called to do. I remember one time I went to speak at a state convention, and one of the pastors said to me, could we have lunch together? And I said, why, I'd be glad to. We sat down, and he began to pour out his tale of bitterness. He was so miserable, he never did eat any lunch, and I couldn't enjoy mine. The state secretaries wouldn't recommend him for a job. His fellow ministers wouldn't write helpful letters for him. He was jealous of a man who got a certain church that he very much wanted. He was bitter at his board of deacons because they wouldn't cooperate. And he just went on and on and on. And I said to myself, how in the world can that man preach the gospel? And the plain fact was he couldn't. And in just a few weeks, he quit. He needed this prayer. Let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. We need to pray the prayer of the little girl in Africa who said, Lord, light a candle in my heart that I may see what is therein and sweep the rubbish from thy dwelling place. We need it too for the work we're supposed to do. For this prayer, if we really pray it and mean it, will make us a channel of God's light and love and truth. And people will sense God in us. But it takes time to do that. Time to think God's thoughts after him. Time to talk with God and let God speak to us. We get so busy that we just don't take time. You remember how Lloyd Douglas talks about it in his great novel where the leading character is Dean Harcourt, the dean of a great cathedral? The dean is crippled. He can't go out and do pastoral visiting as other ministers do or should. People have to come to him. But Lloyd Douglas tells how every morning he would go into the sanctuary for morning prayers. And then when the formal service was over, he'd stay there half an hour longer in quiet meditation, looking at the cross and the altar and the stained glass and out beyond where the light came from. And so, says Douglas, those who came to see the dean through the rest of the day felt that somehow they had been very close to headquarters. Because they talked with a man who talked with God. Well, you say, how can I do all this? Well, the psalmist knows we need help. And so he prays, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He is our strength. And rooted and grounded in faith in him, we can have of his divine resources all the strength we need. We can even say with Launfal, my strength is as the strength of 10 because my heart is pure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My strength and my Redeemer. I'm going to slip sometimes. I'll say things I ought not to say, things I wish I hadn't said. I'll do things I ought not to do. I'll need forgiveness. I'll need someone who can reach down and say, all right, let's try again. And he lifts me up. We start anew. He's my strength and my Redeemer. I learned how much this can mean from one of the most remarkable women in Christendom to me. A missionary by the name of Amy Carmichael. She went to China originally as a missionary, but couldn't stay there because of health. And the board said, we think you'd better go home. And she said, no, I'm going to find some place where I can do mission work. And she ended up in India, where she became the mother to the child widows of India. You know, all too often there, little girls are betrothed to little boys. When they're just children and the boy dies and the girl is a widow before she's even a woman. Nobody wants her. Amy Carmichael started a home for these child widows. She did a wonderful work through the years, but there was one girl with whom she had a lot of trouble. The helpers in the home finally said, Miss Carmichael, you'll have to get rid of her. We can't do anything with that child. Miss Carmichael said, well, I'll talk with her. And she came in, and the child was sullen and rude. And she was getting nowhere until finally she did a very desperate thing. She took a needle from her sewing case and thrust it into the flesh in her arm and winced with pain as she thrust it in and pulled it out. And she said to the child, when you talk the way you do, you hurt me in my heart like that needle hurt me in my arm. The next moment, the little girl was on her knees sobbing, saying, oh, Miss Amy, I didn't know you loved me like that. Isn't that what God did when he sent his son? And we see him living and dying on a cross. And in the midst of the agony of it all, saying, Father, forgive them. It is finished. And we look up in awe and wonder and reverence and gratitude and say, I didn't know you loved me like that. But he does. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the secret of Amy Carmichael's life one precious little phrase. Before she went as a missionary, she heard a bishop preach. She can't remember anything the bishop said except one little phrase in his prayer at the end of his sermon. When he prayed, "O Lord, we thank thee that thou art able. Able to be our strength and our Redeemer." So we do not pray in vain when we pray the prayer we all need. So let us pray. Let the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, and the deeds of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ, our living and loving Lord. Amen.